people dearly loved of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are kept faithful by his Holy Spirit, the Bible is rich with the names of God. If I were to ask you right now, what are some of the names of God? Think of some or imagine some. I'm sure all of us could come up with different names, right, as we pray. In the Lord's Prayer, how do we address him? Well, we say, our Father, right? And so that's a name, and we know the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which men and women and children can be saved. We know the Holy Spirit is a help and the comforter, and those names are precious to us. And by these names, we learn something of the character of God. These are names that God has revealed. We wouldn't know of him or who he is, except that he reveals himself to us. And so by these names, we know something of the character of God as well. And the names that he gives us by way of revelation are his stooping to our weakness. But he also fires up our imagination. Behold this God of glory. That's what Scripture invites us to do. And consider the aspects of what it is that he has revealed. Now, I know that each of us has different tastes, different interests. And our history with our walk with God means that there are some aspects of how he has revealed himself and who he is that makes his name or a particular name much more precious to us. So some names of God resonate with us. Some we're not familiar with. Some we're uncomfortable with. But we learn these names, and each name is important for these reasons. First of all, because God has revealed them. So we're invited to know the names of God. It's an enrichment in our prayer life as well. It's interesting, sometimes when you speak with somebody, I had that because as a pastor and I get to preach, then there are some people that you meet, and one of the gentlemen I met, his way of remembering someone's name was to say the name all the time. Have you met people who do that? So, hi, Richard. I'm pleased to meet Richard. Are you doing okay, Richard? And I'm just like sort of overwhelmed, right? But I recognize that, okay, that's my name, yes. I'm also a husband. I'm also a father, and I'm an uncle. And, you know, there's different titles and ways in which I can be addressed. And sometimes it's nice to vary those. When we speak to God and he has revealed himself, he invites us to speak to him as God and as shepherd, and as father. And you see, each of these then broadens who it is that we're speaking to, and we understand something more of who he is. And so it's an enrichment to our prayer life. This is a gift that he gives us, that our prayer life will be richer as we know these names. But I think these names increase our fear of the Lord also and our delight in him. That last point, particularly, increasing our fear of the Lord is significant. I don't know about you, but there are a number of Christians who are friends of mine as well who have that sense of God being a buddy, so familiar to him. Or what makes me a little bit uncomfortable is when I hear some of the contemporary songs that singers are wailing that they're so in love with God. And I find that difficult to relate to in some ways, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. I'm not questioning their devotion to God. I know that there are people who have great devotion to God, and they will express it in singing their love for him. But I question whether or not such references to God accord with the weight of his glory, as is revealed in Scripture. This passage this afternoon, Jesus is named the captain of our salvation. That's a name that's precious to me. And I believe it teaches us much about the living God as well. We're going to examine the significance of this name for Jesus in three ways. First, captain in the context of the Scripture passage we'll read. Second, the captain as revealed in the Bible. And third, the captain who brings sons to glory. The first is of him in this context. Now we need to hear the context. I'm going to be looking at Hebrews 2. I'll read that with you. We didn't have an Old Testament reading because that's going to be picked up in this sermon as well. I'll actually read some passages with you. And so if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, and I hope you carry it with you everywhere, that you'll be known as the people who carry the sword of the Lord. We'll read Hebrews 2. I always want to begin with Hebrews 1, but I'm not because it becomes long. But there's this great expression of who Jesus is, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. Wow. All right. So we have this high picture of who Christ is. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder, some translations say, the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. I begin with the name of Jesus that's revealed here in this context. So that's the first point. The captain in this context. It depends on the translation that you have. I always find it interesting when people pull out their cell phones and begin reading scripture, because some of you are ESVers, some of you are NIVers, some of you are New King Jamesers, whatever it is. If you have the ESV, then it's founder, like we have heard. If you have the King James or the New King James, then it's captain of salvation. And that was too bulky to put in my suitcase. So I didn't bring my King James Version with me this time. Pioneer of their salvation is NIV. And then the author of their salvation is American Standard. The word that is being translated is archegos in Greek. And archegos has that sense of a military commander or a captain. And there are other words, a military commander or captain. There's two very good Greek words that are used of human commanders and captains. Those words are not applied to Christ. Archegos is used a couple of times, four times in the New Testament, specifically relating to Christ. And it reveals something about his leadership. Let's begin at the beginning of the passage, though. There's a stern warning not to drift away, not to drift away from the message that we have heard. And in some ways, there's got to be incredulity. I love that word. Are you kidding? Surprise? Wonder? That some would drift away. I don't know how many people like soccer. Okay, FIFA is going to start, right, on June 14th. The first game is going to be Saudi Arabia and Russia, and they're playing against one another. And FIFA, if you don't know what it means, it's French. I'm not going to try the French, but the translation is it's the International Federation of Association Football, because football is the correct term for soccer, right? You use your foot and the ball gets kicked. Football. Anyway, so these two teams are going to be playing. Now imagine soccer's got 90 minutes, 45 minutes is the halfway point. Imagine 20 minutes into the first half that one of the players of the Saudi team goes, you know what, we're getting mashed here. I think I'm going to go to the Russian team. Can you imagine if he crossed the soccer field and started playing? That's right. I mean, you'd be laughing out loud. You'd be pulling out. Well, I can't pull out here. Some of you might be pulling out the hairs of your head going, what is going on? And there'd be booing and jeering because you don't switch teams. That's incredulity. There's that warning. Don't drift away from the faith that's been given to you. Clearly, as there's a demarcation in soccer of what team you're playing for, and there's battle lines drawn, so the scripture says clearly, the battle lines are drawn. The team that you are on is the one where Jesus is the captain of your salvation. And that salvation has been announced by angels, having been declared by the Lord. Salvation has been announced and confirmed by angels. The promises of the Messiah go all the way back to when the Lord spoke in the Garden of Eden at Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve had fallen. God spoke to them and he makes this promise that there would be one who would set things right. Now, in this context, we understand the background to Jesus' title as the founder of their salvation. You heard that reference to Psalm 8 in the reading here in Hebrews 2. And the point is made, it's not angels who can save people from their sins. If you're here this morning, we talked about seraphim, fiery messengers who are in the presence of God, who have tremendous power, but they don't have the power to save us. We don't have the power to save ourselves. It has to be somebody who's human in every way, but perfect. The one who has the glory that was originally given to Adam and Eve, that glory which was lost when they fell into sin, that glory has to be given to one who will then stand in our place. Again, I have the privilege of listening to other preachers as I prepare for sermons. So I was listening to Mark Deaver, and he has this sermon, Why God Became Man. And he was marveling over this. And perhaps you caught it as well in verse 10. It's strange, isn't it, that the author of Hebrews says this. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Fitting that Jesus should suffer. Fitting that Jesus should die. Why, given the agonies that he endured, would Scripture call this fitting? Well, it's fitting because it reveals that we could not save ourselves. Again, these are Mark Deaver's points, not mine, because they're going to sound very clever. So I have to give credit where credit is due. It's fitting because God revealed his glorious plan for salvation, that in Jesus Christ, the elect are brought to glory. No other way but by him. Therefore, it's fitting. It's fitting because Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection and session to the Father's right hand, where he rules in power, means that all of our suffering is totally meaningful. Do you understand that? Do you understand that every single thing that we go through, every tear that we cry, every heartbreak, every wretched moment, every time that we say, God, I cannot take another step. I don't understand how I'm to survive, how I'm to go forward. When we come to glory, we will understand that in the agonies of Jesus Christ and in the work of his redemption, it is finished and perfect, and we have suffered for the glory of Christ, that he would receive his reward, and we will look at that suffering and say, it was nothing in light of who you are, O God. it is fitting that Jesus, as the captain of our salvation, suffered when he was tempted, and he never yielded. He never fell. Therefore, he is the only one with the right and the power to lead us, his army. I'm addressing you as soldiers in the army of God. As he leads us in the battlefields of temptation, he is the one who has the victory, and one day we will get perfect victory in him. The word archegos is various translated as captain, founder, or author. A couple other ways too. But what that highlights is two important aspects of Jesus' work in our salvation. William Googe explains it this way. Christ's bringing many sons to glory informs us of these two principles. One, man cannot of himself go to glory. Secondly, Christ can and will bring all the elect to glory. We have no sufficiency of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, nor more can ye, except ye abide in me, saith Christ to his sons. Captain is the root of the word, which signifies both a beginning, that's principum, or a principality, an imperium. So we have the beginning and a principality. That's why people struggle with the word archegos to be able to translate it, because it does mean beginning. It means prince. It means captain. And depending on the context, a different word is used. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's the author of our faith who brings Son to glory. He's the captain who begins the faith in us and then brings us to glory. Unless Jesus had taken on flesh and blood and suffered, we wouldn't have a champion. We wouldn't have one who's gone before us. So he is, in that sense, the founder of our faith. Secondly, Jesus commands the army of the elect. That stirs my soul. As a preacher, I love the image of the fact that we are the bride of Christ. Don't get me wrong. As a guy, that's a little bit complicated, to think of myself as the bride of Christ. And I preach it, and I speak it, and I know it, and I believe it. I'll tell you what, though. As a man in this pulpit, following Jesus Christ as the captain of my salvation, whose sword is drawn, that inspires me very much. That's a powerful and a beautiful image. He commands the army of the elect. We are his imperial principality. Those who are much more closely aligned to that rendering of archegos name Jesus as captain or prince. That's another good translation for archegos. For me, naming Jesus as the captain of their salvation encompasses the fact that he is the founder of our salvation. He's the princely leader of his people. He is my captain. He is our captain. That has a rich history in Scripture as well. Here's where we're going to pick up some Old Testament readings. If you have your cell phones at the ready, your Bibles at the ready, I encourage you to look at these passages with me, please. So this is the second part, the captain as revealed in the Bible, Jesus the captain. The Bible's filled with references to God which are strongly military. Go to Exodus 14:14. And stay in Exodus, because we're going to look at Exodus 14:14, and then Exodus 15. You remember the context here. God has shown himself to be the sovereign with all power, the 10 plagues in Egypt. And what happens then? Pharaoh says, get lost, get out of here. We can't stand having you here. And so the entire nation leaves, and they've plundered Egypt. I'm also going to preach the Exodus story, because I love that so much. Because God so brought fear into the heart of the Egyptians that the people said, go ask your master for clothing, silver, and gold, and they'll give it to you. So they left laden with gold and silver and clothing, like they had plundered Egypt. And then they go, and the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, goes, wait a minute, we just lost our slave army. So he gets all his best charioteers and his best army captains, and he brings his soldiers out, and they pursue the Israelites into the desert. And the people are scared. If you know Keith Green, that song, eating leeks and onions by the Nile, oh, what breath, but dining out in style. Anyway, I'm not going to sing for you. You'll be thankful. And Jeremy's been told to turn it off immediately when I start singing. the people are afraid because they can see the dust of the chariots rising, and they're afraid. And Moses says this in Exodus 14, "Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." When this does happen, and the Lord has vanquished the army of Pharaoh and drowned his army in the Red Sea, it's Moses who's saying, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And that's in Israel and Egypt, Handel's marvelous oratorio. And I can hear that in my heart and mind as I say to you, "The Lord is a man of war." Think of Jericho. I'm going to invite you to go now to Joshua 5, 13 to 15. "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. Then Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Listen to what he said. "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, do you think that was an angel, boys and girls who are here today? Do you think it was an angel that he saw? You can nod if you think it's an angel, or you can shake your head if you think it's an angel. And the ones who are shaking your head, well done. Because you are not to worship an angel, right? We only worship the Lord. And here is Jesus, his pre-incarnation visit to the earth. And he has a sword drawn, which means he is the one who is mighty in battle and he will conquer. And Joshua bows before him and worships, and this figure doesn't refuse that worship. So this we know to be Jesus Christ. And that picture is so potent as well. Where the correct posture isn't that Jesus is for Joshua. We think that, don't we, sometimes? Jesus is on my side. All right? No. Jesus is the captain. I'm not the leader. I'm not the captain. He is not my servant. In fact, we know from this morning when we come face to face to him, all we can do is exactly what Joshua does, is we fall to our knees and we worship. In fact, we fall face forward to the ground so that our forehead is on the earth and we say, "You are the captain of my salvation." Those who don't fall down and worship now will one day fall before him. And then it says in Isaiah that Sheol, death, hell, will need to be enlarged to accommodate all of those who have denied him. In the New Testament, there are references as well to Jesus as Archegos. These are translated to their particular context. If you're in Hebrews, that's your cue, you're going to go to Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're looking to Jesus, the founder or author and perfecter of our faith. You can understand why in that context. It's not that he's the captain and perfecter of our faith, but he's the Archegos, the one who begins our faith and completes it. We follow as well in Scripture, and we learn in Acts 3. Acts 3, 14 and 15. Peter is speaking. He's defending what he has done, where the beggar has been healed. And he preaches to the people and says, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted you. And you killed the author of life, the Archegos, the prince of life, the captain of life." You can understand how in that context, he's called the author, right, of life. But the word is Archegos. It's a clear reference to Jesus. And then Acts 5, 30 to 32. I'm going to be reading the King James translation, so I have it in my manuscript here. the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior. You can see there, prince, right? Because in this sense, it's the majestic imperium of Christ that is in view. For the, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that they obey. And the emphasis there is on the majesty of the Archegos, of Jesus, the leader, prince of his people, who is preparing his army and leads the people of God until all foes have been vanquished, and Jesus will hand the kingdom over to his Father, and God will be all in all. When we reflect on Jesus as the founder and the prince and the captain of their or our salvation, the majesty of him who we serve is made all the clearer. I'm always tempted to go to more passages and different passages, and I'm refraining from reading more, and I really wanted to, but I'm not going to, read Revelation 19, 11 and following. I'd really encourage you to read that in your devotions this week, or to read that as a family, and you see there Jesus as the captain at the end of time, the captain of their salvation, but also the warrior, the one who strikes down nations. I'm going to go back into preaching that. So we write that down, Revelation 19, 11 and following, and read that. Because I want to get to the third part of this sermon. And the third part of the sermon is this: the captain who brings us to glory, who brings sons and daughters to glory. That's the phrase that's included. In bringing many sons to glory, there's so much packed in that verse, let alone the whole chapter of Hebrews 2. It's easy to lose the meaning and the impact of these precious words. Remember that there is a quotation from Psalm 8, and it said that God created man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory. So we're made in the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? That's mysterious sometimes, isn't it? Well, the image of God consists in a number of different things. I feel like I'm at my oral exam right now, but three things in particular. First is that we are made in his image in holiness, in righteousness, and knowledge. In those ways, we have the image of God, and we're made a little lower than the angels. So Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. They saw creation as it was before it became chained by sin. Can you imagine? I mean, right now we were enjoying this afternoon, right? Our poor elder here had to call to get us out from the park across the street because it's so beautiful with the sun and the flowers and the grass, and going, this is so nice right now. Spectacular creation. And when it is unchained from sin, how much more glorious it will be. And so Adam and Eve saw the glory of God, which shines all around them. They're clear witnesses to it. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin and they rebelled against God, then the glory was veiled. And it takes the mercy of God to reveal his glory. And so in bringing sons to glory, the captain who brings us as sons to glory, here's some of the things it means. It means, in the first place, by Jesus Christ, by this captain of our salvation, we're not born of a husband's will or a human's decision. The glory of the sonship which is ours because of Jesus Christ. I can't declare myself to be anything. It is Christ through whom God declares us to be his sons and daughters. In the second place, the captain of our salvation brings sons to glory. We are made after the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, has commanded his first officer, the help, the Holy Spirit, to take us as sons and daughters. The same Spirit who rested on Jesus without measure is given to us. And the Spirit, because the Spirit rested on Jesus Christ, the Spirit knows the temptations of the flesh. Now, was Jesus tempted? Do you remember? He was, right? He faced very real, very tough temptations. He was obedient to his parents. From the time that he was born from conception, he was obedient to God through his entire life. Can you imagine that? It's so hard to be obedient, isn't it? Sometimes the things that our parents ask us are so mysterious, right? Why are you asking me to do that? I always said as a kid, I'm not going to do the same things or say the same things that my parents say. And you know what? I wind up saying the same things my parents said. Micah, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. That's a little bit of a silly example. But, you know, I hear myself, the things that my parents said, I say to my children, it was bewildering when I was a child. But the point is this, Jesus Christ obeyed his parents, always, perfectly. More importantly, he obeyed his Father in heaven always and perfectly. And he did so in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, boys and girls, has been given to you and to me. But that same Holy Spirit has been given to your parents and to your grandparents, for those who are believers, so that when we face real temptations, it's in the power of the captain of our salvation and his first officer, the Holy Spirit, through whom the work of sanctification is being done, so that we can live in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, and we can fight the temptations that come against us. He's restoring us in true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. I always found that an interesting triad, didn't you? What does that mean? Well, first of all, true knowledge is important. When the Holy Spirit comes to you and to me, we read the Word and we understand right from wrong. Right? Sometimes we look at something and go, is that really good or is that not good? Is that right or is it wrong? Some things are really clear. Right? If your sibling, if your sister has something that you want and you yank it out of her hands, you're pretty sure that's wrong, right? And in case you wondered, yes, that's wrong. Okay? We as adults sometimes are confronted with things that we think, is this right or is this wrong? The Holy Spirit tells us, this is right, this is wrong. We listen. If we're not sure, pray. Consult the Word. Secondly, righteousness is this. Not only knowing what is right and wrong, but righteousness is choosing to walk in God's way. Now that I know right from wrong, I'm not going to fold my hands and say I'm going to do what's wrong. We then say I'm going to fold my hands and do what's right. That's true righteousness. And holiness is the desire to keep do that. In every place, in every situation. I want to serve God. That's what holiness is. I want to be separate from the culture that's around me and from the world that's around me. And I want to honor God. That's what the captain of our salvation gives us when the first officer, the Holy Spirit, is giving to us. Jesus took hold of us because we were slaves to sin and he sets us free. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He gives us great clarity in the glory he gives. We know we are his. Whenever we act in ways that tarnish his reputation, we are immediately made aware of this by the Holy Spirit. The captain of our salvation will not allow us to go AWOL. Do you know what that term means? That's an army term. And that's absent without leave. Right? AWOL. And to be absent without leave means that you're going away, sneaking away from the army. And the captain of our salvation will not allow that. He's the one with the drawn sword. And his glory cannot be tarnished by evil. We see the sword of the Lord. And in that sense, we have a holy fear that restrains us. That says, Jesus, I was tempted to go away from this side, from this army. But I will follow you as the captain of my salvation. In bringing many sons to glory. We have abundant life. Not just here, but always. We always had to memorize scripture when I was a kid. Did you have to do that too? Do you have to do that right now? Are you memorizing scripture? How many people know John 3:16? Good. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him. When I was a kid, I struggled with that. And I said it incorrectly, but not incorrectly in a funny way. But here's one that I heard not that long ago, and a preacher quoted that. His Sunday school class had to recite it. And one of the kids always said it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have ever-laughing life. Isn't that a great translation? We're going to have life that's joyful. We're going to have life in the presence of God that is wonderful. It's almost worth keeping. We're going to have everlasting life, but ever-laughing life. Not laughing, ha-ha, how funny that is. But that the joy of the Lord takes hold of us in such a way that there is nothing better than serving him. I love being on the winning team, don't you? I love it when I follow the captain of my salvation and know that wherever he goes, the nations are going to fall, kingdoms are going to fall, powers are going to fall. It's better than any movie that's ever out there. because we know the splendor of the captain of our salvation, and we will have joy in him now and joy in eternity in ways that we can't even fathom. What's the takeaway from this? The captain of our salvation. What is it that we take home? I hope we take home from this. After hearing a sermon like this, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you this. Are you drifting away? Are you becoming lax in your faith and loose in your faith? Have you become lazy in the boundaries of your faith and in your zeal for following the captain of your salvation? Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to say, am I in the middle of a battle deciding what team I'm going to fight? Do I have to constantly look at my shirt? You know, it's funny because Cal, if you met him last night with Answers in Genesis, he's a funny guy. And he's very funny when you go out with him, too. And so sometimes we'll be in different places and a waiter will come up to us and he'll say, hi, Steve. And Steve's like, oh, yeah, that's how you know. Right? Because he has to look at his nameplate. He forgets how obvious it is that he's on the team of that restaurant. You know, his nameplate declares it and declares his name, so you have access to that person, and he always loves it to discombobulate people. So sometimes we have to look at our nameplate and go, what team am I on today? Which friends am I with? No. Do not drift away. When you leave this sanctuary this afternoon, when you go in any place, anywhere, you are part of the army of God. Jesus Christ is the captain of your salvation. Do not drift away. Do not allow any weight of sin to entangle you. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings us conviction, may that Spirit renew your dedication to the captain of our salvation. Maybe I'm addressing some people who don't know Jesus Christ as either captain or the founder of salvation and faith. And I can say that safely because I don't know who's always here and who isn't always here. I don't know you well enough to know those who are Christians and those who are not. Some people think Jesus is a pretty impressive historical figure, but he's not someone you know by name. He's not somebody who is for you the captain of salvation. If something that has been said here today intrigues you, then I encourage you to ask somebody about Jesus as the captain of your salvation. What does the Bible reveal? Pray that you will know him as the one who brings many sons to glory. Ask somebody whose faith you admire, somebody in this place, or someone you know is a strong Christian, and say, introduce me to Jesus as the captain of my salvation. Consider the names of God. What do you take away from the sermon? I hope that you consider the names of God as you find them in your Bible reading. Sometimes we get stuck on a name, and we repeat that name to the point that we really don't realize and remember who it is that we're addressing. And our prayer life can grow cold. I invite you to write down some of the names of God. A professor in seminary, Ray Van Leeuwen, is a little bit crotchety. Some of the posters that he had in his office were quite interesting. And one of them had this question, why is the camel smiling? What? I don't know that camels smile. Anyway, the answer is it's an Arabic parable or proverb. The proverb is this, the camel smiles because men know 99 names for God and the camel knows the 100th. I still make zero sense to me. But it got me to the point of asking, how many names of God are there in Scripture? And how many titles for God are there in Scripture? And H. Bultema has put together a little mimeographed sheet of the names of God. And this was done in the 1950s. And a minister who retired gave that to me. And it has so many names for Jesus. I think there's 24. And it got me thinking of Jesus, who is a wonderful counselor. Right? And we can find so many names. If you find your prayer life growing cold, as you read Scripture, highlight or write down, is this a name for God? And then pray those back to him. Write out some of those prayers. As you reflect on your prayer life, as you reflect on your role in Christ's army. Give thanks to God our Father that the captain of our salvation has brought you deeper into his glory. Christ is the captain of our salvation. And he's making sin hateful to you. Have you noticed how sometimes things change if you evaluate your life? Some of the sins that used to be sweet and things that you could do easily, now you find repugnant. I hope that's true of you. I hope that as you go further and further in faith and you follow Christ with his sword drawn and he's leading you into battle, you can look back and go, I used to love those sins. I hate them. I have the privilege of being a police chaplain, and some of the officers that I deal with have very colorful language. Let's just leave it at that. And one of them that I knew had a pretty hard life, and he was always wondering if I'd be offended and, you know, should I be intimidated by him because he carries a big gun and things like that. And I'm like, buddy, I carry the Holy Spirit. You're outgunned. You know, and so he would have intriguing questions about what it was to meet with a chaplain. And we would do ride-alongs and different things like that. And occasionally in the car, he would start to talk about what does it mean. And he had some exposure to faith. Well, one day he was very ill. And Carolyn, with my wife, was making soup. So I brought soup to him, which still to me was a bizarre thing. Because I thought, what am I doing? So I come with this bowl of soup and I sit down with my friend. And at the end of this, he has recognized that not only is he physically sick, he is soul sick. And what should he do? And he yielded his life to Christ. It was so awesome. And it's the captain of our salvation who had broken this hardened man and made him open to the gospel. But there's something more. He called me 2 weeks later and he said, Richard, I'm so angry at you I could spit. I'm like, what? Well, he said, now, when I go into the police station, there's people dropping these colorful language phrases, and I'm offended. I've never been offended before. And some of the guys want to go to the bar afterwards, and I'm like, I don't feel like I can go. What's going on? I said, well, Christ took hold of your heart. You understand that, right? Your old desires and tastes. He said, well, I wouldn't have traded that if I'd known. I understand that. But he is the captain of our salvation. Do you understand that? And the old sins and the old desires fall away because he's leading us to victory. And we know the team we are on. We are on the team of Jesus Christ. And as the captain of our salvation, he is depicted again in Revelation. I've got to be tempted not to preach a whole nother sermon right now, but he stands among the seven churches in Revelation, and he's dressed in white with a battle sash across his chest, a princely emblem, a sign that he rules as king and he leads in battles. And he urges his followers, his soldiers, in the midst of the fiercest warfare to overcome. And then he says this, I have overcome the world. Do you understand that in the hardest and most difficult sins that beset you, in the things that you wonder, will I ever get victory? Jesus Christ has overcome the devil, the world, and the temptations of the flesh. He has given us victory through his Holy Spirit. Now, we will sometimes be wounded and fall in battle. It is his Spirit who stands over us. It is Christ then who guards us, who are fallen with his sword drawn, so that we will not be cut up. Remember when Jesus says to Peter, the devil has prayed to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you. That's what he does. The captain of our salvation prays for us with sword drawn, so that we will never be lost, so that we do not ever fall to the hands of the enemy. So I plead with you this afternoon, do not drift away. Do not become lazy in your faith. But understand this, he, the captain of our salvation, is bringing us, sons and daughters, to glory. So do not lose heart this afternoon. Call out to Jesus and find in him the captain of your salvation. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Let's stand. Lord Jesus Christ, it's one thing to sit in a sanctuary in the afternoon and to hear you as the captain of our salvation. It's an entirely different thing to then be in the world. to be at a workplace, to be with peers, to be with friends in the neighborhood, to be at the coffee shop, and suddenly to be confronted with the uncleanness of the world, with the temptations that the flesh may have, or to hear the enemy whisper things that we've done so that our spirit wilts. And we pray that you will cement to our hearts and our minds this picture of Christ on the hilltop with the sword drawn, saying, "You are mine, and with my blood I've claimed you." And we pray, Jesus, the captain of our salvation, revive our faith. Give to us that sense that by your Spirit we can hear the trumpet calling us to battle and to faithfulness, knowing that you have won the victory and that the enemy has fallen to the ground. Even when you, Lord Jesus Christ, were going to be led away from the garden, and the soldiers asked, "Are you Jesus?" And he said, "I am he." They fell to the ground because of your sovereign majesty. We pray, give us that sense of who you are as the captain of our salvation, that we may go forward from victory to victory. We confess that we are a weary army. We confess that there's times that our zeal flags, that our souls are tired, that our arms are weak. And we pray, O captain of our salvation, that you will feed us with your heavenly food, that you will be what you promise, that well of living water that wells up in us to eternal life, so that as we face the joys and the challenges of this week, we will do so as your faithful army. Lord Jesus, captain of our salvation, in our words, in our lives, be glorified, for we are your army, and you are our captain. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to lead in worship. It's been a privilege to be here. I understand that you do have opportunity for Q&A after, so if you have any questions about the sermon, then I'll be prepared to stand down front and answer them. If you need to go, then feel free to go. Thank you for lunch. Thank you for the ongoing prayers. I'm going to need them as I do the oral exam. Greetings from my wife, Carolyn, as well to each of you. Thank you for your kind inquiries about her. The benediction is the one from Numbers. Let me lead you in prayer. O Lord, bless us and keep us. We pray that you will make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. We pray that you will lift up the light of your face on us, and that as we go from this place to whatever it is that we face, we may do so with your peace. Amen.